The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, this morning, take your Bibles with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and I hope you all had a good Christmas and New Year's and all that. The national holiday, of course, was January 1st, which was Patrick's birthday. I know it's just celebrated all around the world, practically. It's amazing. We're thankful for that. This morning, we're going to get back into Hebrews, and so we're going to begin by reading our passage this morning together. It's Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 9 through 20. So if you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning, we will read through this passage. This is the word of the Lord. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, I do hope you had a good, restful time in New Year's and Christmas. I love the time of year, and I hate when it's over, to be honest with you. I wish it would just happen all the time. But this morning, the good thing is we get to come back to the book of Hebrews this morning, the exciting, the difficult book of Hebrews. And remember that the writer of Hebrews is speaking to a church that has been under some persecution, and he's dealing with Jewish Christians. Some of them are toying with the idea that, well, if they would just return maybe to a sacrificial system, then that would take all their problems away. But then we know that that's incomplete, and that system was incapable of truly taking away the sins of mankind. So the great emphasis of Hebrews is, of course, is that Jesus is best. And we saw this very early in the book of the greatness of Jesus. Perhaps the greatest chapters of all the Bible and Christology is chapters 1 and 2 in the New Testament, as far as that, and as far as Hebrews. I think it's such a magnificent understanding of the doctrine of Christ. And we learn that Jesus is greater than angels. We learn that Jesus is greater than Moses, greater than the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And then the writer gave us some warnings, and we have learned three of them already. There are two more to come. But the first warning we learned about was to don't drift. In chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, the idea was be careful not to drift away from who Jesus really is. And the great warning about that drifting was it can happen and we don't even know it. We're just calm about life and pretty soon we just start drifting away from Christ. But secondly, we learned about don't defect in chapter 3 and verse 6. In other words, don't abandon the gospel for something else. And then thirdly, and we just finished this last time we were in Hebrews, was to don't degenerate. And that was from 5:1 to 6:8. That is, don't go back to living on milk, but desire the meat of the gospel. So before we left off, before Christmas, again, we had just finished chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8 in ending that third warning I just mentioned. And we ended up with a real Debbie Downer at this point, because we were wondering, Could we be part of those who profess faith in Christ, but really are apostates at heart? So if you just read that passage, it's a pretty scary passage. You start looking at yourself and going, well, yeah, I profess faith, but am I going to be an apostate too someday? Am I going to throw away that? Well, there is good news today in the passage that we're going to be looking at in verses 9 through 20, because our theme today is hope. And it's specifically understanding how we can have hope in the present and in the future. But I'm going to tell you today, I'm not going to give you a pregame speech. It worked for the Cowboys last night, but I'm not going to give you that one. So I'm not going to give you a pregame speech. I'm not going to give you a simple, optimistic, you know, go get them lecture so that you can have your best life now. And the reason why that is because it won't get you through the trials and the tribulations you are now going through or that you will go through. So the hope I'm going to give you today is based on the certainty that is grounded in truth. And what we will learn today is that hope's not based upon some kind of worldly optimism or positive thinking. You know, you can break your arm, I hope that doesn't happen to you, and you can just see it dangling there and be as positive as you want it to be, that it'll be healed and back to normal. But the reality is, without the resetting of that arm properly, by some with the knowledge as how to correctly set an arm, you're never going to regain full and proper use of the arm, no matter how optimistic you are about it. There's an old story about fishermen who if you are a fisherman, they tend to be eternally optimistic. And a fisherman was asked, well, how the fishing was going. And he said, better, he said. Last week I went out for 4 hours and didn't catch a thing. Yesterday I got the same results in only 3 hours. Okay, great optimism there. So that's not the kind of optimism we're going to deal with today. Because remember again, the writer of Hebrews was writing to people who were being persecuted. And they were having tough times. So much so, as we mentioned, some were considering returning to Judaism because it would be so much easier for them. So the writer continues to point us to Jesus as the best in the midst of these situations. So for us today, the more we hold on to Jesus and his gospel, the more we're going to be able to have a sure hope. It's a hope that can't be defeated, that can't be taken away, and that's going to bring up that peaceful fruit of righteousness and joy to our lives. So two things that are for sure, though. Here's what we know. First of all, we who trust in Christ alone for our salvation, we will continue to struggle in this life. Okay, anybody that tells you is once you come to faith in Christ that everything's just wonderfully perfect, they're crazy. They have no clue. It's just not true. We desperately need hope for our lives in Christ. And then every day is a battle for us, and some of you know that more intimately than others, but we continue to battle to actually trust in the power of the gospel for our lives. But secondly, we're surrounded by people who are desperately lost. They need hope, and they're searching for it in all the wrong ways. Drugs, alcohol, sex, fame, money, sometimes friendships, sometimes jobs. And you'll be surprised. One of the things that dawned upon me while I was gone last week, I was thinking a lot about this. I was thinking about a lot of people. And I was surprised at some of the people who, in fact, are trying to find life in drugs and alcohol and sex and fame and money, friendship, all those things that you think, oh no, not this person. Because this person's life seems to be like, you know, perfect in some ways. But the reality is it's there. So what we have to do is we have to model and speak the hope of the gospel to them. But first, you and I, we have to be convinced and assured of that hope ourselves. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this passage and we're going to see how we can have this certainty of hope presently and in the future. So let's begin, first of all, in looking at verses 9 through 12 and simply looking at the idea of the certainty of hope. See what the writer of Hebrews is saying, how we can be certain about hope. Look at verse 9 with me. Though we speak in this way, he says, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God's not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And notice that the author begins here by assuring the people that the things that he previously wrote are not true of them. Remember, we just talked about 4-8, that you can fall away. This is not true of you, he says. Though we speak in this way, he says, yet in your case, beloved, and this is the only place in Hebrews, by the way, is that he uses that word beloved, this kind of endearing word for the people. And he says that we feel sure. In other words, we have this absolute confidence of better things for you. In other words, what you have is better than the things that I told you about in verses 4-8. And then he goes on to say that things that belong to salvation. So the question is, well, why is the author able to have such confidence about this full assurance of hope that he mentions in verse 11? Well, he gives us two reasons. And the first one he says to them is simply, your lives prove it. If you look at verse 10, notice what he says. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. What is clear in this passage is that in their lives, their faith is clearly lived out. Specifically, it says in the loving and the serving of the saints. And I want you to understand something, and this is a really important aspect of the Christian life. We are to serve the saints. The saints are those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't have to do three miracles and some church tell you that you're a saint. We are all saints. I am St. Andrew. Or you can call me St. Andy for short. But nonetheless, I am a saint. You are a saint. And so what the scriptures tells us is we are to serve the saints. That is, to serve one another. So Romans 12:10 tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. In 1 John 3:16, listen to these words. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, who are the brothers? The brothers, that's brothers and sisters. That's the saints. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, sister in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then he says these words, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And so what we see is a love for God expressed in ministering to people who love God. So throughout the scripture, we see this work of saints for saints. And we see it as a primary work of evangelism. Can you believe that? That actually the way we treat one another is actually a primary work of evangelism. And if you remember John chapter 13, Jesus, some of his last words before the cross, he said these words. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. And then these words, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, there is danger in ingrown love. You can forget the lost outside the realm of the saints. That's absolutely true. It can happen. But when proper love is demonstrated here, and as Jesus spoke of, it's a form of evangelism. And the way it works is this way. When the world sees you going through trials and tribulations, and you maintain the hope and the biblical optimism of Christ, you have done much to show them the gospel in actions, and then the gospel in speech will be easier to share, and they're more apt to listen. So the people of Hebrews here, their lives were proving the fact that they were, in fact, people of God. But secondly, the certainty of their hope is seen in that their perseverance proved it. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what the writer does is he finishes this section of the certainty of hope by giving them a reason for their hope and a reminder of the warning he has previously given them. He tells them, don't become sluggish. In other words, lazy in your walk with Jesus, he says. And to show that isn't true, he says, you got to keep on keeping on. And what will happen is your assurance of God's promises will grow in you, he says, and hope grows and continues until the consummation of the promises of hope. And specifically in this passage, he says that they're going to be encouraged by others who persevere. He says, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to be seeing all those who inherited the promises. And all in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that great faith chapter. And so that's what he's kind of referring to, all the people who have inherited the promises. So here's what he's saying in these first passages. You have certainty, Hebrew people. You have certainty, people of God, because your lives prove it by the way you're treating one another, and your perseverance proves it by the way you continue to follow Christ. So secondly, now the writer gives them this. He goes on to give them this example of hope. Now, here's how this works. If you're going to give an example to Hebrew people, Jewish people, you got to begin with the big guns. You got to begin with the big dudes, the people that you cannot argue with because they're the foundation of faith for you. And you can probably guess as to who those two people might be, either Moses or Abraham. And the writer here chose Abraham. So look at verse 13 with me. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now, consider why this is such a great example of hope for us and the Hebrew people. I mean, here's Abraham, right? He's first called out of Ur and asked to follow God. Do you remember Genesis 12? Let me read that for you. Genesis 12 and verse 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he was told, pick up all your things, take your family, and go to a place that you have never, ever been before. Now, I want you to think about this. It was not an easy thing to move hundreds of miles away from your home back then. There were no U-Hauls, okay? There were no moving companies, and there were no growth groups to help you move, okay? That just didn't happen, okay? So this would have meant a permanent separation from family, a permanent separation from friends and everything that you have known. And then another question comes up, like, who would you meet along the way? Who would you encounter? Friendly people? Or the possibility of enemies ready to slaughter you and your family and your wife and your animals, everything that you have. But Abraham did as he was told. He followed the promise of God despite the fact that he had no children. And yet God said, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through him. And by the way, at this time, his name was Abram. And if you remember, that name meant exalted father. And then later, when he was a young man of 99, and he had no child yet, mind you, with Sarah, his wife, God reaffirmed that promise to him and renamed him Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. But again, he never, still didn't have a child by Sarah yet. And then, when God did give him a son, just as he was promised, he had to take his son Isaac and was told to sacrifice him. And it was here, I guess, that we perhaps see his greatest faith and his trust and his obedience in the promises and hope of God. And here he was, set to obey God and kill Isaac, and God stops him and provides a sacrifice with a lamb stuck in the thicket. All along, he knew that God would provide. And Hebrews 11 says this in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And all this happened just as God had said, because God first made a covenant with Abraham. And that was the key. Because notice in verse 13, back in Hebrews now 6, that he swore by himself, it says. Now, why did God swear by himself? Well, because it says that there was no one greater to swear by. And this covenant that he made with Abraham, it was a one-sided covenant in the sense that God swore that it would come to pass. In Genesis 15, we see how this all works. God told Abraham to get some animals, cut them in half, and then the custom was for the two parties to kind of walk down the middle of the animals to confirm a covenant and then the promises associated with that covenant. But what God did was he puts Abraham to sleep, and God alone walks through the animals, signifying that he alone would confirm the covenant. It would be fulfilled because there was no one greater than God to swear by. So in all this, in all of Abraham's life, you can see why Abraham was such a great example of hope. Hope that was certain. Hope that was confirmed by God himself. Yet what we see is Abraham patiently waiting, even in his imperfections, for the promises to come to pass. You know, Paul tells us in Romans that Abraham was the father of all who believe. And in hope, he says this in Romans, that in hope against hope, he believed. I mean, that is a tremendous example of what hope is. So, biblical hope is certain. We see this great example in Abraham. But what is the heart of hope? Let's get to this portion in verses 16 through 18. In other words, how does hope work? I mean, we see the certainty of it, and obviously Abraham's this great example, but what's the heart of it? How do you get to this idea of hope? Well, look with me at verse 16, and let's see how hope actually works in our lives. It begins with for. And remember that word for, that if you read that in God's word, when you see for, the author is just about to explain something very important, so pay attention. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now, what is at the heart of hope? Why should you and I actually have hope in the promises that God gives us? And again, we've been told already of the certainty, and we see these examples in Scripture. And if you go throughout Scripture, you see several examples of men and women who have hope in the promises, and we see them fulfilled. But how does it work? So the writer begins by telling us something that's true of hope. It involves two things: promises and oaths. And he tells us in verse 16 that in all human oaths, anyway, he says, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold to it. We know that when we go to the courthouse and you swear on the Bible, as they say, that's what they're doing. You're swearing on something that's greater than yourselves. So they call on someone greater than themselves to hold to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. And his point is that the divine promises that God gives work in exactly the same way. These promises are based upon God's promise and his oaths. So look at verse 17 with me, and let's explore how this all works. Verse 17 says this: so when God desired to show more convincingly, in other words, he wanted to give us sure proof of these promises. And he says this, more convincingly to the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs of the promise? Well, we're the heirs of the promise. This is the promise of salvation in Christ. The promise given to Abraham that his seed would be like the sand of the seas. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the unchangeable character of his purpose. In other words, this promise is what we call, it's immutable. It never can change. Well, how did he make it that way? Well, he guaranteed it, it says in verse 17, with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, so here's the sequence of hope, the heart of hope. God gives us these promises, first of all, and then they are sealed. They are guaranteed by himself, again, because there's no one that's greater to swear by. But then notice also that it's guaranteed by his character. He continues on to say in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So these two things, God's promises and his oath, are unchangeable because God's character is such that he cannot lie. I mean, what a promise and what a truth that is, that God cannot lie. We can trust him no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we feel. His promises are confirmed by his oath, are unchangeable. Now, I want you to look at the last part of this verse, of verse 18, at the last part of this verse for great encouragement. It says, in which it is impossible for God to lie. And it says these words, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We who have fled, that is, we who have run to him for refuge and help. We have this strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is before us because of his character. And here's the deal. The more you know the God of the Bible, the God who created all things, who sustains all things, the more your hope grows. The reason we need to know the God of the Bible, the reason we need to study God's word, is to know the God of the Bible. And when that happens, your hope will grow. Now, there is one more thing, and probably we could say the most important thing, but there is one more thing that we need to know and understand before we can completely understand hope for the present and the future. The last thing is we must know the one who did all this. And so now we're going to look at, simply in verses 19 and 20, the person of hope. Now listen to what it says here. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus is ultimately our person of hope. It's because of him that we're able to have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity with him, the hope of persevering through this life at this time and making it through the future. So the first thing I want you to see is that he is our anchor of hope. The hope that we're talking about, this hope, is a sure hope. It can't be thrown down. It's a steadfast hope. It's unwavering. It's persistent. When someone steps on our hope, it doesn't break down. And I don't know about you, but you in your life, I'm sure many times you've had hopes and dreams and ideas, and people step on them. But God says here that when someone steps on God's hope, that hope, it doesn't break down. And just as Jesus didn't break down, but he went to the cross willingly to die in our place for our sins, to absorb the payment of our sins, we know that he too, that our hope will not break down. You see, the Bible says here that he talks about this anchor. And if you know anything about an anchor, anchor is necessary for ships to ride out storms. So it's not blown off course and pushed into the rocks and reefs that it might destroy it. But even when ships are in a safe harbor, an anchor is needed so it won't drift and just hit something and then sink. Stephen Cole reminds us that whether it's in the storms of life or in the harbor during the calms of life, we need an anchor for our souls so that we do not destroy our lives. Did you know that in the catacombs in Rome, where Christians hid in times of persecution, that one symbol can be seen more than any other, and that was of the anchor? The anchor was an ancient Christian symbol for safety and security and hope. And here's the application of all this for us today. Some of you this morning are in a great storm of life. And you wonder, well, is there hope for what is happening to me or my family? Will there be an actual resolution to this storm, or will the ship break apart basically and I'm going to drown? Now, some of you, your storms are simply a strong rainstorm. You know it's going to pass. It's difficult for the time, but you know it's going to pass. Others of you are in the midst of a tornado that's right outside your house, and you're not in the safe room at this point, and you legitimately wonder, will I be safe? Is there really hope for my survival? Well, here's the point. Here is our hope and your hope. our anchor of hope. This hope, as he says in this passage, enters into the inner place, he says. The Holy of Holies, in other words, behind the curtain of the tabernacle. This Jesus takes us to where no person has been allowed to go except the great high priest, to the place of God's presence, the Holy of Holies. And literally, it's a picture of heaven for us. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of being a Jewish person and being told that you're able to enter the Holy of Holies. You'd be astounded. You'd go, what? How can I be in the very presence of God? And of course, for us who believe, for us who understand Jesus, we say, well, I know how. I know why. It's because of Jesus, our anchor of hope here. But notice also that he's not just it's not just the anchor of hope for us, but that he is our forerunner. Now, a forerunner was one who was sent as an advance messenger. So in Paul's day, the term was used of a smaller boat that was sent into harbor by larger ships that were unable to enter because of stormy conditions. So the smaller boats would carry the anchor for the big boats through the breakers inside the harbors, and then they would drop it there, and that would secure the larger ship. So the idea is that Jesus, he gives us assurance that our hope is complete. He drops the anchor of certainty, of salvation for us. He assures us that through storms we have hope, certain hope of salvation in him. He's blazed the way for us to heaven as the forerunner, but he takes us with him. That's the beautiful part of this, is that he takes us with him. Vincent reminds us that this is an entirely new idea lying outside the Levitical system. The Levitical high priest did not enter the Holy of Holies as a forerunner, but remember, he entered as a representative of the people. He entered in, but no one could follow him. But the new covenant of Christ, it's different. It's that Jesus is the great high priest. He goes nowhere where his people cannot follow him. And what does he do? He introduces us to full fellowship with God. And here's the point today. Do you have hope today in your present life and in your future? I mean, we've seen the certainty of hope. We've seen this great example of hope. We've seen the heart of hope in God's promises and oaths. We've seen the person of hope, our anchor, our forerunner. So literally, there is no reason for us today not to have a certain hope today. So as we end today, I want to ask this question. Do you need prayer this morning for hope? Do you need encouragement? Almost all of us are either going through one thing or another. We might be going through just a little bit of a rainstorm, like I said. We understand rainstorms. We know it's going to pass. But some of you might be really going through, again, that tornado. You might be coming through something that's extremely difficult, and you legitimately wonder, will I make it through? And here is the hope that we've learned today. The hope is in Christ. It is certain that you will make it through because Jesus has already gone there. And remember, because he went there, we're with him, and he will take us through. Now, this morning, we're going to just spend some time before we come to the Lord's Supper and pray. And if you would just bow your heads, we don't normally do this, but I want us to do this morning. I'm going to ask our elders to come up here and Kevin to come up here, and elder over there, Kevin here, and another elder here. If you guys would come up and you bow your heads, everybody else, we're going to pray. If you just need somebody to pray with this morning, this doesn't mean you're having, we don't need to, you know, you're having a big tornado. Maybe you're just having a little light rain shower and you just need someone to pray with you. These guys are up here and we're just going to take a few minutes and just seek the face of God. So please just walk up here. Everybody else, our heads are going to be bowed and we're going to be praying. Come up with these guys and just pray with them. They love to pray with you about anything. So let's take a few minutes as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and to pray for anything that we need to pray for. So let's pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.